Okay, we've been trying to study some various attributes and characteristics this quarter of the great I Am, and I hope that this study has been beneficial for you and helpful as you consider our God and our relationship to our God. And we've talked about His holiness. We've talked about the fact that He is the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the ever-present God. We've talked about His promises and His wrath. We've talked about various things in regard to God. And this morning I wanted us to talk about a subject that I think would be very enjoyable and hopefully one reflective that we can have, and that's just talking about the goodness of God. What sort of things in your mind fall into the realm of the goodness of God? Is that topic huge? Is there anything in your mind that does not fall into the realm of the goodness of God? Is there anything that you can think of that God has done for us that could not fall into the realm of the goodness of God? Anything when you come to Scripture and you think about the things that God has done for man over history that wouldn't fall into the realm of the goodness of God? It's a big topic, but one that I hope is one that we can enjoy studying and that will build our faith to see how good God has been to us. First thing I want us to do this morning is just look at the marvel of God's goodness. When you talk about something being good, you can talk about something being good in a relative sense. You can talk about somebody might say, well, a Big Mac is good. Well, what does that mean? Does it taste good? Does it look good? Is it good for you? Relatively speaking, what does it mean that's good? When you say that we have a good marriage, we have a good relationship, what does that mean? Does that mean you haven't killed each other? Does that mean that you know that that you're still on speaking terms? Or you know, we can use the word good in a relative sense. That it could mean this, it could mean that, and there could be some variables to its goodness. When we use the word good and the word goodness to talk about God, we're not using it in a relative sense. We're not using it in a sense where God could be sort of good or He could be mediocre good. You know, He might be fluctuating in His level of goodness. When we talk about God being good, we're talking about goodness in an absolute sense. That God's goodness is absolute. It is fixed. It is guaranteed. It is known. It can be counted on in every sense. In an absolute sense, there's nobody who is good. We look around this room, we say, well, that person's better than I am. They're a better Christian than I am. But in an absolute, from an absolute standpoint, the Bible says nobody's good. From an absolute standpoint, only God. From an absolute standpoint, only God can be described as good. Get your Bibles. Turn to the book of Psalms. I want us to flip through the book of Psalms for just a few minutes and to see some of the verses that are on the screen, and I'll see if I can add some. But throughout the book of Psalms, if you want a book that's going to emphasize over and over the goodness of God, it's going to be in the book of Psalms. Let's just start in Psalm 21, and we'll look at some of these verses. Look in Psalm 21. Look in verse 3. Psalm 21 and verse 3. Psalmist writes, David writes and says, "For you meet him," talking to God, "you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head." When God meets his children, he meets them with the blessings of goodness. You know this verse. Look in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know that part. Look down at the end of the psalm. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely what? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord is good. Therefore, goodness is going to follow me. Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25 and verse 6. Start in verse 6. Remember, O Lord. Psalm 25, verse 6. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth. You might recognize some of these words. Look back up in verse 1. Look up in verse 1 of Psalm 25. If you've got the Old King James, it says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. You recognize that part of it? Look in verse 2. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. We sing this psalm. Song number 898 in our songbooks is from Psalm 25. Now back to verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Don't remember my sins, God. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. We might, in some flippant way, use those words for goodness' sake. Psalmist isn't using those in a flippant way. He says, God, I've got sins, and I'm begging you not to remember my sins. I'm begging you to forgive me of my sins based upon what? The end of verse 7. Based upon your mercy and based upon not my goodness. Please don't remember my sins based upon my goodness, God. Remember my sins based upon your goodness. Look in verse 8. Good and upright is who? Well, there's only one who is good and upright, and that's the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Look in in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord. Psalm 27, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and leave me in the smooth path. Why? Because of my enemies. Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries. God, protect me. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence against me. I would have lost heart. God, my paths are surrounded by enemies. Verse 11. My adversaries and false witnesses are all around me. Verse 12. Verse 13. God, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have made it. I would have lost heart unless I had believed what? Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord. Do you feel like your path is rough? Do you feel like your path is surrounded by difficulties? Psalmist says, I wouldn't have made it, God. I would not have made it if I didn't believe in your goodness. So what does the psalmist say? Last verse of this psalm in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Where's that courage going to come from? Look in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, just look at this one verse in verse 19. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness. How great is the goodness of God? We could go on and on looking at these. Look in Psalm 52. I think I've got a couple of these up here. We'll look at the two that are up here, the two that are left. Look in Psalm 52. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God. How long does the goodness of God last, according to this verse? The goodness of God continues how long? It endures how long? It is going to endure continually. Jerry, what does the New American Standard say at the end of verse 1?
It says
endures all day long. Does your goodness ever wear out? Does your goodness ever wear out? You go to work, does your goodness last all day long? Some of you are getting ready to start teaching this week. School wasn't too bad this last week because the kids weren't there. But now the kids are coming this week. You know, it would be better if they didn't, but I guess they have to, right? So the kids are going to start coming. Is your goodness going to last all day when those kids show up? Is it going to last the first hour when the kids show up? How long does God's goodness last? All day long. Look in Psalm 119. In this psalm, Psalm 119, you've got 176 verses. And here's a psalm, the longest one that you know that's in the Bible. And 176 verses, what do? They exalt the greatness of the Word of God. Look in verse 68. In the midst of this discussion about how great the Word of God is, verse 68 says to God, "You are good." And what does He do? He does good. Not only is God's character, not only is He characterized by moral goodness, everything that God does is good. So when the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, and he called Jesus good, what would you have me to do? And Jesus' first response to the man is, no one is good save one. Jesus was not saying that he was not good. He was not saying that he was not God, but he wanted this rich young ruler to understand that when you start talking about someone being good, in an absolute sense, there's only one who is good all of the time, who is good in everything that he does. If we want to talk about the great I am, here's the great I am. We looked in the first lesson about the fact that God is omnipotent. What does that mean? He's all powerful. God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. Is there anything that the power of God, anything that limits the power of God? Here's the power of God that is all powerful. He is the Almighty God. How does God use His power? Do you know some people who have power who use it for evil? I can't say Ahmadinejad. See, I told you I couldn't say it. Whoever that guy is over in Iran, he's got power, right? I just think of his name, I Need a Job, and it sounds like I Need a Job, Ahmadinejad, or something like that. Does he have power? Yeah, he's got power. How does he use his power? Does he use his power for good? No, not from anything we've seen. He uses his power for evil. Here's the Almighty God. Does he have more power than I Need a Job, than Ahmadinejad? Does he have more power than the President of the United States? How does God use His power? Say again, Norm. Okay. His goodness is going to be exhibited and given to us through our obedience. Does God ever use His power for evil? Does God ever use His power for something that would be less than good? No. Does God ever tempt man? Is God ever tempted by evil? Look in James chapter 1. Look in James chapter 1, verse 13. What do we know about the nature of God from the book of James? In James chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God." Why not? Because God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He Himself tempt anyone. God and evil have nothing to do with each other, and we looked at that at the beginning of this quarter. And so if we're looking at that as the very nature of God, God's not going to use His power for any form of evil, but instead is going to use it for every form of good. So here's the power of God. And we said at the very beginning that all of his attributes can be summarized by talking about his goodness. And we could fill up this screen with the attributes of God's holiness, his wrath, his right. Everything about God is good. How can we say that God's wrath is good? That doesn't make sense. How can you say any kind of wrath is good? Does God, when God's anger is aroused, when God's wrath requires his action, does he take his goodness and put it on a shelf for a minute so that he can go and deal with his anger and his wrath, and then he comes back and he picks up his goodness and adopts it again? That's what we do. That's what we think. We think goodness and wrath, that doesn't work together. When you have spent time in years past disciplining your children, hopefully you engaged in some kind of discipline of your children. When you talk about disciplining children, is there some element of anger or wrath involved in that? I'm not talking about uncontrolled. When we talk about God's wrath and anger, we're not talking about uncontrolled. We think anger and wrath, and we think somebody's losing their temper. I'm not talking about losing their temper. Was there any form of anger or wrath involved in the discipline of your children? Okay. In the discipline of our children, did your children ever make you angry? A couple parents admit it. That your children disobeyed you. Did that ruffle your feathers? Some of you aren't being honest this morning. When your children did not obey you, did that create any kind of emotions inside of you that caused you to, in a controlled manner, to discipline your children? Did you take your goodness and put it on a shelf when you got ready to discipline your children so that that didn't bother you? You know, let's just tuck it away. Let's not let that interfere with what I'm about ready to do to this kid. Did you ever do that? What is God? Does God tuck away his goodness? How can we say the wrath of God is good? That's what I'm trying to get to. Say, Jackie. God's wrath is always directed against evil to bring about what purpose? For good. Chuck, what'd you say? Teaches us humility. Is there anything that God does that is not good? There is nothing about God that cannot be described as being good. There's nothing that God purposes and does for his children that is not good. There's nothing that God gives unto his children that is not good. There is nothing that God is doing right now in your life that is not good. And not just that it is good, but that it is for your good. What does Romans 8 and verse 28 say? It's a verse we quote a lot. It's a verse we lean on and we trust in a lot. Sometimes it's a verse that's, maybe not sometimes, maybe a lot of times, it's a verse that's misused and misapplied. But what does Romans 8 verse 28 say? All things work together for what? For good. For what kind of people? For those who love God, that's his children. For those who are called according to his purpose, that's his children. All things work together for good. Is there anything that God is working in your life that is not for good? When Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and starting in verse 22, was preaching to those people on the day of Pentecost. And he said, you by lawless hands have taken the Son of God and crucified him. Why was he telling these people they had just nailed the Son of God to a cross? For their own good. Chuck? That's because I'm getting to it in a minute, Chuck. Chuck's in our advanced class, and he's reading ahead in James chapter 1. And say again? I know it's not there, but we're coming to it. But we probably won't get to it today. So look at James chapter 1 and verse 17, and what does it say? Notice the superlative words that are used in James 1 and verse 17. Every gift. How many times is the word gift found in James 1 and verse 17? You want to count them? How many times is the word gift found in James 1 verse 17? How many times you got? Is it just one? Oh, you got two. I wasn't sure. Nobody said anything. There's the word every. How many times is the word every found in this verse? Got two on that one too. All right. So we've got every gift stated twice. Does God want us to get a picture here about the gifts that He gives unto us? Are there any gifts that God gives unto us that would not be included in James 1 and verse 17? Every gift. Now, how does He describe these gifts? Every good gift and every perfect gift. Where does it come from? Walmart? Santa Claus? The United States government. Where does every good gift come from? Any question? Well, I had a family come over and they brought some food to us when we were in need. Where'd that gift come from? You know, we were praying that God would work out a way for our family to be reunited and brought together, and we were. Where'd that gift come from? We think sometimes that we are the ones who bring about good in our lives. That we are the ones to give thanks unto for the great abundance or the little abundance or the few things that we have. Where do these things come from? Is it because you have such a good job and you make such good money that you're able to have whatever food or this or that or the other? Or is it, maybe you don't have such a good job. How many of you traveled today to get to the building here? How many of y'all traveled today? That's an easy question. How many of you traveled? Now, did any of you walk? Where'd you get the legs to walk here? Did any of you drive in your own vehicle? Where'd you get the car to drive here? Anybody take a bus to get here? How'd you get the bus ticket to get, you know, everything that we have comes from God. When you start talking about the marvel of God's goodness, you can't put a finger on it. You can't identify every good thing that God does. An interesting thing that a preacher in Nashville does with his family is that he sits down with his family every night and he asks his family, what was one good thing that God did for you today? Somebody says, well, that's not a good thing to ask kids. That's not a good thing to ask family because you don't know if God did that or not. You don't know how the providence of God is working. And that's true. We don't know how the providence of God works. Could you get to the end of a day and say, what was one good thing that God did for me today? Did anything good happen to you today? Well, let's see. If something good happened to you today, was that the work of God or the work of the devil? Which one? Which one you figure? You know what some of you are thinking? Here's how twisted some of us are. When I said, is that of God or the devil? Some of us are thinking, well, it could have been the devil. Because, you know, the devil could be saying something's good and make... That's how different we try to think about it. Well, you know, maybe the devil's making it look good. No. Did something good happen to you today? Where did it come from? Does James chapter 1 verse 17 say, except for when the devil's trying to twist and turn? That's not what it says. Now, can the devil make that which is evil look good? Yeah. Can the devil take that which is sinful and make it look good? Can the devil, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 14, even make himself look good like an angel of light? Yes. That's deceptive. Did anything real good happen today? Where did that come from? Every good gift comes down from God. All things work together for good. You know, the interesting thing, and we say this a lot about Romans 8:28, the interesting thing about that passage is God doesn't tell us when that good is going to work together. And God doesn't tell us how that good is going to work together. But what confidence can we have? God's going to take care of it. Does that mean that every bad thing that happens to me is actually good? Does that mean that every bad thing that happens to me is good? No, that's not what that means. Mary? We can start, but anybody wake up this morning? Some of you never went to sleep. See that? We ask a simple question. Did anybody? And other people, you got to go the other. Well, I never went to sleep, so no, I'm not going to say I woke up this morning. You know, it's we. Some of you are just like that. You know, you got to look to the other direction. But yeah, did you wake up this morning? When Henry Bass gets up and leads a prayer in this congregation, you know what he thanks God for every time he leads a public prayer? You woke us up this morning. You didn't have to. You ever heard Henry Bass pray that? And you know what some of you are thinking? No, it was my alarm clock that woke me up, actually. I'm serious. You know, we just think, no, it wasn't God who woke you. It was my alarm. It was my wife. It was my husband. You know, and that they're not God. They're of the devil or whatever you're thinking. So just seeing if you're paying attention. Does every bad thing, let me come back to this question. Is every bad thing that happened to us, is it good? It's not good. I think sometimes too often we try to misrepresent the purpose for things that happen in our lives. Sometimes when someone dies, we try to assign a purpose, reason to it. Well, this person passed away, this person died, and God did that because of this. God caused that to happen, and I might not because and we try to assign some reason to it. You know, there are some things that happen in life that are just bad. You know why? Because there's a devil out there trying to make everything to work in his direction. Some things just work bad. When Job had boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, what was good about that? Where was the good in having boils all over his body? Somebody says, well, you know, you could look into it and find, yeah, you could find the good. What was the good? The good was Job's reaction. The good was the relationship that God had with Job, that God told Satan, hey, have you considered my servant Job? The good was that. But what was good about having boils? There's nothing good about having boils. The work of the devil can never be construed. Well, it's bad, but it's good. No, it's not good. And there's just some bad things that happen in life. Now, can God take those bad things and work them for a good purpose? Yeah. How's he going to do that? When's he going to do that? What's he going to do to make that happen? I don't have a clue. He doesn't tell us. But can I get to the end of a day, the end of a week, the end of a month, the end of a year? Can I get to the end of my life and be able to say, did God do anything good for me in my life? Has God done anything good for you in your life? Every good gift, where does it come from? Not from the devil, not from the government, not from ourselves. It comes from God. Trina? Absolutely. It sometimes takes a while. And is it always in a fashion that we would have thought would have been good? You know, that's we have a mindset that says, well, this is the good. Here's the good thing that God ought to do. Or if God did this, this would be good. Does God know goodness better than we do? Does God see a picture bigger than we do? Here, let me mention a couple of things, and what Trina said reminded me of this. When we talk about the goodness of God, can you separate goodness from God? Can you separate the two? Can you separate God from what he calls goodness? Can you separate those? Can we have goodness without God? Can we have real, true goodness without God? Can't happen. But our nation hasn't figured that out yet. Here's America, and what does America want to do? Well, we want to teach our kids values, and we'll teach them morality, we'll teach them right or wrong, but we're not going to teach them about God. You know why our country's so messed up? You know why our schools are so messed up? You know why kids are so messed up? Not all of them. Not yours. I'm not painting with a huge brush here, but you know what I'm talking about. You know why? Because we're trying to teach goodness without teaching God. How does that work? How do you teach kids you need to be good, but you don't teach them? Why do they need to be good? Why do they need to learn what's right and wrong if they don't have a reason, if they don't have a foundation of teaching about God? So we stop teaching them about God, but we want to continue to teach them to do what God says. We want to continue to teach them that they need to be moral creatures, that they don't need to, you know, do these vile acts, but we're not going to teach them about God. You cannot separate goodness from God. If you're going to teach goodness in the schools, guess what you're going to be teaching? You might not say God, but where's the foundation coming from? Where's that moral foundation? How can we teach our children that what Adolf Hitler did 60 years ago was wrong? And I don't know if we are teaching our kids that what he did 60 years ago was wrong. How do you teach world history, teach about World War II and what led to it, and say, oh, what he did was wrong? Based upon what? Killing 12 million, 11 million Jews, whatever it was, that was vile, that was evil, that was wrong. Based upon what? The only thing you can base that upon are moral standards that came from where? Where did our morality come from? Does your cat have the same moral standards that you do? Does a monkey have the same moral standards that you do? Where'd that moral standard come from? Last thing I want you to think about, and I'll put this up here and just let it sit. God is always good. Even if I try to think otherwise, we'll start here next week. Even if I think something's happening that exhibits the fact that God is not good to me, God and what he does is always good. We'll start here next week. Thank you for your good attention and participation this morning.